Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Now, as you guys might know, last announcement for you. This is Palm Sunday, which means next week is Easter, all right? And while we may not be having Easter in the room, what we are doing is we are going to have a blowout Easter extravaganza online. It's going to be a great celebration. And we still think this is one of the best weekends all year long for you to invite your friends to church. So we want to encourage you to invite your friends to church. In fact, we're creating a social media challenge for you. We're calling it the Sunday Best Challenge. And here's how you participate. What you do is you get with your people, right? And you take a picture of you in your Sunday best. Now, right now, your Sunday best may still be, you know, whatever you normally wear to church. Or for some of you, your Sunday best may be your pajamas. I don't know what it is for you. But we want you to take a picture of you and your people, post it online, tag Northeast in it, hashtag love the Ville, and then invite your friends to church next Sunday. Maybe you could say something like this. We're still wearing our Sunday best this Easter. Why don't you join us for church? My little tribe took a picture in our Sunday best last night in front of our little pink tree in the backyard. And as you can see, Larkin and I are laughing hysterically because this was about the 40th picture that we took. But finally, one turned out pretty good. I'm going to post this one online. And you may see a pajama shot coming from us at some point, all right? But I'm just challenging you, whatever your Sunday best is, unless it's your underwear, no underwear shots. But whatever your Sunday best is, from pajamas to suit and tie, I don't care, anywhere in between. Post it up and start inviting your friends to Easter. All right, that having been said, let's get down to business with the sermon today. Would you do me a favor? Wherever you are, I know this may seem weird, but wherever you are, will you stand with me right now out of respect for God's word? And we're going to read scripture together. Now, next week, again, is Easter. And so we are going to look at what happens after the empty tomb. But this week, before we move to Easter, I want to study specifically Jesus' last sermon before the tomb. I want to look at Jesus' last words, his last words that he spoke on the cross before he exhaled his last breath and died. These are important words. In fact, if Jesus is who he says he was and who we think he is, God in a bod, then every single last detail of his life was orchestrated, particularly his words, right? Jesus had to know that his last words on the cross would echo through the cavernous hallways of history and be remembered by millions upon billions for hundreds of years. So I believe he chose these words with intentionality. So let's read these words, the last words of our Savior and Lord Jesus, together. I hope you're standing. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. Jesus is already on the cross, and this is what is written. It says, by this time, it was about noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And these are quite literally the last words of our Lord. You can be seated wherever you're at, and thank you for standing. Now, this whole process of Good Friday had to be pretty disorienting for his disciples, because we know from reading the scriptures they did not expect a crucified Messiah. They should have. Jesus told them over and over, look, here's the deal. I'm going to die and then be raised on the third day. Die and then be raised on the third day. I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to die and then be raised on the third day. Like over and over and over again, he tells them this. And yet we still see that they just can't process that. In fact, you know what had to throw them off? What had to throw them off is a week earlier, when they rolled into town on Palm Sunday, which is this particular Sunday in the Christian calendar, and they were sung, cheered into the city by a crowd as messianic rock stars. Jesus rode into town, not on a stallion of Derby Day proportions, but on a donkey, and yet the crowd still cheered him. They sung, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest heavens. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Wow. The Pharisees were so angry at this. They looked at Jesus and they said, Jesus, tell them to shut up. And Jesus says, I can't, I won't. Because if they don't sing it, then the stones on the ground will begin to cry it out. Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, quick question for you. Why in the world were the crowds so excited about Jesus? Why would they sing him into town? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because he was the Messiah that they had been hoping for. He was the king, the victor, the leader that they had been waiting for years. Could you imagine the rumors? Have you heard of this carpenter, Jesus? It's said he is poor and uneducated, just like us, and yet he has the courage and wit to face down the religious establishment. Have you heard of this man from Nazareth? Nazareth, really? Yeah, Nazareth. Come on, what good thing can come from Nazareth? Really? He's from Nazareth, and yet it said he can multiply food. And if he becomes king, we'll never be hungry again. It said that he can turn water into wine. So if he becomes king, like, hey, 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 Hosanna, Hosanna. Have you heard of this 30-year-old guy? It said he can heal the sick, raise the dead back to life. Have you heard of this Jesus? It said that one time a crowd rushed him and tried to push him off a cliff, and yet he disappeared and passed through him, untouched by the crowd. He can control the weather, calm the storm, walk on water. And if he can do all that, imagine how he might manhandle the Romans. Hosanna. Blessed is this one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, fast forward though. Fast forward just 1 week from Palm Sunday. And here's what had to be so disorienting for the disciples. That same crowd that had sung Hosanna has now transformed themselves into a violent, bloodthirsty mob. And they're not shouting Hosanna. Instead, they're shouting at the top of their lungs together, crucify him, crucify him. We'll take Barabbas, crucify him. His blood is on our hands and on our children. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, how the crowd can turn in a moment. Now, how? Why did they turn so quickly? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus was no longer the Messiah that they had hoped for. They didn't want a crucified Messiah. I mean, the high priests had got him. The disciples had abandoned him. Rome had arrested him. And now they were dragging him through town with a cross on his back, a crown of thorns rammed into his head, bloodied, pitiful, subjected, defeated, dying before their very eyes. This was not the Messiah they wanted. This was not the God that they wanted. So they took matters into their own hands and they discarded this Messiah to wait for another. You know why the crowd turned from Jesus? It really boils down to one word. And it's the same reason why all of us turn from Jesus. It's this word, control. They wanted a God they could control, a Messiah on their terms. And this is why so many of us turn. Oftentimes we turn away from God because life gets a little chaotic and we feel like we have to take control. Or for some of us, we turn to God because life gets a little bit chaotic and we believe that if we just like say the right words and believe the right things and give the right amount, then somehow we can manipulate God into blessing us on our terms. But it all boils down to control. And you know what this illustrates for us? It illustrates for us how radically different our natural way is in comparison to the way of Jesus. So, okay, you know what the difference is? Here's the difference. Our way is to constantly take control of everything into our own hands, especially when pandemics strike and chaos rises. But Jesus' way is so different. His way is to give control into God's hands. Our way is to just bounce back and forth between Hosanna, crucify him, Hosanna, crucify him, depending on what's advantageous for us. But Jesus' way is to shout out, even unto death, Father, I just trust you. I entrust my life into your hands. Don't you see? This is what I believe Jesus' last declaration on the cross was. He was preaching to us a sermon. He was giving us a last word. And it was a word of trust, a sermon of trust unto death. We are in a series right now called How to Be the Church During a Pandemic. Last week, we talked about unflinching resiliency and how that will help us not just survive, but thrive through COVID-19. And here's characteristic number two for you. Jesus shows us that trust unto death will help us thrive. It was his last sermon, after all. Now, this was not easy for Jesus. Let me just be clear. Some of you are like, yeah, easy for Jesus to say he was Jesus. But Jesus, understand, he was also fully human. You see this if you rewind to the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. What do we see Jesus doing? We see him on his knees, praying, anxious, asking God, is there any other way for this cup of suffering to pass? Like, he's literally sweating blood because he knew what the next day would require of him. He knew he'd be flogged. He knew he'd be tortured to death. That's what crucifixion was. And he knew the weight on his shoulders would be heavy because he'd be bearing the sin of the entire world. That's why the next day on the cross, Jesus also shouts out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, this is what makes Jesus so great, because he shows us the Christian life is lived between the tension of these two cries. My God, why have you forsaken me? And my Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And this is where many of us go so wrong, because we relinquish the tension, we reject the trust, and we lean in to the forsakenness. But I just want you to know that if you reject God, especially in a moment where life is crazy like this, then you are rejecting the very spiritual resources that have the power to get you through. So look, through Jesus' entire life, he calls his disciples with two words, follow me. And then at the end of his life, he shows his disciples just how far he expects them to follow, all the way to death. Trust even unto death. Now, if that is in fact true, which I believe it is, if Jesus is calling us to this sort of radical trust, then we are in a whole heck of a lot of trouble, aren't we? Because if you're like me, I am no good at trusting. In fact, for some time now, trust has been eroding away in our society. I read this research study recently from Pew Forum. Cites several interesting statistics. It says 75% of Americans say trust in the federal government is shrinking. 64% of Americans say trust in other Americans is shrinking. 61% say you can't trust the news media. Oh, check out this next one. 18%, or about only 2 out of 10 people between the age of 30 to 49 have a high level of personal trust. That's like interpersonal relationships. They don't even trust their neighbors. They don't even trust their friends. And it gets even worse with the younger generation. Only about 1 out of 10 of people from 18 to 29 have a high level of personal trust. So basically, Gen Z is the least trusting generation in American history. Now, the statistics aren't much better for church leaders. I remember I read one of the most formative research studies I've ever read in my life 5 years ago. It impacted me deeply. It was a study done by the Barna Group on public perception of churches and church leaders. And this is what they found in it. They found that only 1 out of 3 Americans say, 1 out of 3, that Christian leaders are reliable guides for life choices. Now that hurts. But to the 2 out of 3, I would ask you this. If not pastors, then who do you turn to? Who do you look to? The next cool, hot bestseller on Amazon? Study went on and said only 1 out of 4 Americans say Christian leaders are reliable in helping people live out their faith convictions. So to the 75% who don't think that pastors are all that helpful in helping you figure out how to live out your faith, if not pastors, then who do you turn to? To who? The cool blogger online that uses cuss words and tries to be hip? Facebook ranters, Twitter mobs, the norms of political correctness that our society's trying to shape us and disciple us into? This is the one that maybe hurt the most. Only 1 out of 6 Americans say Christian leaders are reliable guides for how Christianity should inform political and justice systems, how Jesus should inform politics and justice. Now, come on. Okay, so to the 5 out of 6 who don't believe that Christian leaders can be trusted to say anything about politics and justice, if we're not teaching on how Jesus informs this, then who? Who are you listening to? Who? Sean Hannity? BuzzFeed? CNN? Who? The study went on to conclude this. Interesting quotation. It said, on the whole, pastors and priests are all well-liked. 2/3 of Americans say their presence is a benefit to the community. Appreciate that. But their insights are not considered relevant to living real life. You might say that they are viewed like a smiling greeter at Walmart. They are nice and point you in the right direction, but after that, you're on your own. There's been a complete erosion of trust. So look, okay, who can we trust? Can't trust politicians, government, or the media. We can't trust churches or church leaders, can't trust our neighbors, can't trust our friends, can't trust police officers or our kids' teachers. Most Americans live as if we can't trust God, so who can we trust? Well, okay, at least 3 or 4 weeks ago, most of us could say, me, I can trust me. But you know what's been so disastrous about this pandemic? It's shattered any sense of self-sufficiency or control that any of us have. So who can you trust now? Not you, not anyone else. Okay, this is why people are having literally mental breakdowns right now. This is why people are struck with just this deep fear and anxiety and uncertainty. It's paralyzing them because they think to themselves, who can I trust? Who's in control? It's interesting. This past week, I got to get on a couple different Zoom calls with college students who are doing and want to do ministry as a career. And we got to talk about how a healthy church like ours is handling COVID-19. It was a blast. But I found that there were really 2 personal things these students were struggling from. They were struggling with disappointment, and they were struggling with displacement. Disappointment, displacement. A month ago, they were at college. Life was good. A month later, they're at home, and everything has been disrupted. Their classes have been disrupted. Their extracurriculars and their friend groups have been disrupted. Their graduation plans and their income streams have been disrupted. Their churches and ministries have been completely and totally disrupted. And many of them are sad and struggling. And I get that. Because a month ago, I had 2020 goals and sermons written, and a lot of those are now in the garbage or completely revised. So I get that. I'm sure a lot of you get that as well. So here's what I told these students. And I want you to hear this today, because I believe that this is what God is teaching me of, reminding me of in this moment. God is reminding me of this important thing we often tend to forget. He's reminding me that I'm not God. Plans may perish, but trust should not. So, okay, if you're a college student watching right now, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that for the rest of your life, you will be told to plan, plan, plan. When you get into college, you got to plan, 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 your graduation plan. And then when you get out of college, you got to plan, 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 the post-graduation plan. In fact, they tell you this about junior year. You got to plan where you're going next, like employment or school, whatever, get it planned. Then when you get into your first job, they tell you plan, 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 your developmental plan. And then when you get in your 30s, they're like, what's your career plan? And then when you get into your like mid, late 40s, it's like, what's your retirement plan? Are you planning? And then when you get in your late 50s, it's like, what's your succession plan? Plan, 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 plan. That's all you hear. And plans aren't bad. Plans can be wise. Plans can be strategic. God can work through plans just as long as we understand that any moment a pandemic can come and just wipe out our plans. See, the reality is that we don't know where we'll be 10 years from now. We can't control where we'll be 10 months from now. 10 weeks ago, we certainly didn't think we'd be right here, did we? So here's the reality. We don't know if the road's going to turn right or left. We don't know if we're going to be living the dream or in the valley of the shadow of death tomorrow. We don't know where life's going to lead. But what we do know is who is going to be there, no matter where life leads. And that is Jesus. That is our Father God. And so the best investment you can make right now is to continue to cultivate a relationship of trust and intimacy with him. A trust unto death like Jesus had. Now, here's the magic question about Jesus' final words, though, all right? I want you to consider this. Where in the world does Jesus get the strength to trust God like this? Because that's what we need, right? Where does he get it? Well, a few months ago, I was listening to a sermon by one of my favorite preachers, a guy named John Tyson, and he said it all boils down to this one word, Father. Father. Jesus had an understanding of an intimacy with God the Father that made him trust, that gave him confidence. A few fun statistics and references for you on Jesus and Father in the scriptures. Did you know that outside of the words God and Lord, Father is the most popular title in the Gospels for God? In fact, I believe it was Jesus' favorite because of the 172 times that word is used, 168 of them are from the mouth of Jesus. Christian tradition says Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? Because it wants to point to his heavenly Father. John 3:16 is one of the most popular passages out there. What does it call Jesus? The only begotten Son of the Father. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, 17 times he calls God Father, which shows that this Father mindset was central to his understanding of kingdom ethics. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches his disciples to pray. And when he teaches us to pray, he tells us to address our Father who art in heaven. Jesus' very, very first words recorded in scripture, when he's about 12 years old, were in the temple. And he said, don't you know I have to be in my Father's house, about my Father's business. And in his last words, he entrusts his life into his Father's hands. When Jesus starts his ministry, the Father says, this is my beloved Son. At the turning point of Jesus' ministry, the Father again says, this is my beloved Son. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus cries out, this is my trustworthy Father. Don't you see? Don't you see how this all comes together? Now, for some of you, this is going to be a hard metaphor to wrap your minds around, though, because growing up, you didn't have a father that you trusted. There's a missing father epidemic in our culture, and so that makes us tough for you. Fortunately for me, I was privileged to have a good father who to this day would do anything for me. And I trust him. And I want my kids to have that sort of trust in me. So as I raise him, I say things to my son like, hey, dad always keeps his word. Or I say things to my daughter like, I love you and I'll always be here for you. As I've raised Palmer, he's 5 now, we've played this game to build trust and courage called Jump to Daddy. Right, and like every dad plays this with their kids. Like, hey, you're on the edge of the pool, jump to daddy. Hey, you're bouncing on the bed, jump to daddy. Hey, you're on the porch, you know, jump to daddy, jump to daddy. And he's always jumped, and I've always caught him up to this point. He's getting kind of heavy now. But Our daughter Larkin is now 2 years old, so we've started playing this game with her. And she's not quite as adventurous as Palmer is. Just the other day, we were on the stairs. I was only about 2 or 3 stairs down. And I was like, Larkin, jump to daddy, jump to daddy. And she was looking at me like, And Palmer saw it all going down. So he decided to coach his sister. He climbed up the stairs, stood next to me, and this is what he said to her. He said, Larkin, Larkin, you don't have to be afraid. Just jump to daddy. He's always caught me. And I think that's exactly the sermon Jesus is preaching to us. Just jump to daddy. Jump to daddy. He's always caught me. So that would be my challenge for you today. Jesus' last words were, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Today, I want you to make those your words. Father, I entrust my what? Into your hands. What do you need to entrust into the sure hands of the Father today? In fact, here's what I want to do for you. Over the next about 3 minutes, I just want to give you a few ideas of things that I know all of us are struggling with that are ultimately symptoms of control. And I want to challenge you to surrender that control to God. In fact, I'm going to give you some ideas. I'm going to give you some prayers to pray. And if any of these resonate with you, I want you to circle them, take a screenshot of them, and I want you to confess them in this moment. For some of you, I want you, like if you are bold enough, write it in the comment section if one hits you. Say, that's me, or just confess it. Send it, text it to a friend. Say it to the person who you're watching this service with right now. But make this the moment where you take the first step of declaring trust in God over whatever control is still enslaving you. Let's just work our way through them. First, Father, I entrust my disappointment into your hands. I trust you don't need what I lost to bring me joy, peace, and hope. Father, I entrust my plans into your hands. My plans are ruined, but your plans are not. Father, I entrust my uncertainty into your hands. Faith isn't absolute certainty. It's the willingness to be faithful in the midst of it. Father, I entrust my fear into your hands. Fear is inevitable, but living fearfully is choice. Father, I entrust my anxiety into your hands. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow, but I know who will be with me tomorrow. You are enough. Father, I entrust my self-doubt into your hands. What you say of me is what's true of me. You say I'm fearfully, wonderfully made in your image, and I am unconditionally loved to death by Jesus. Father, I entrust my grief into your hands. You know what it feels like to lose a son. So you know what I need to deal with great loss. Father, I entrust my suffering into your hands. I trust you can take my evil and suffering and turn it against itself. Father, I entrust my anger into your hands. You can take it, so I won't fake it. And Father, I entrust my resentment into your hands. You can heal it, I won't conceal it. Father, I entrust my doubt into your hands. You can use my questions to deepen my trust. Father, I entrust my career into your hands. If I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, you've promised this, you'll provide what I need. Father, I entrust my poverty into your hands. I have a spiritual family called the church, and we'll get through this together. Or Father, I entrust my wealth into your hands. You've blessed me all along, not to retire well, but to rise to the occasion in such a time as this. Or Father, I entrust my time into your hands. I want to utilize this unanticipated margin to grow in trust of you, through whatever means that may be. Or Father, I trust my talent and giftedness into your hands. Talent doesn't make me special, it makes me responsible. Father, I entrust my relationships into your hands. You are capable of using this time apart to somehow, some way, bring us all closer together. Father, I entrust my exhaustion into your hands. Give me energy and focus when I need it. Help me rest and recharge when I need it. Father, I entrust my sickness into your hands. Whether I'm healed this side of heaven or the other, I will be healed. Or Father, I entrust my pain into your hands. If Jesus walked into the ultimate pain for me, he's walking in my daily pains with me. Or last, Father, I entrust my heart into your hands. In the face of all this, I stand in defiance and I choose to trust you anyways. Hey, what's the Holy Spirit stirring inside of you right now? What's he challenging you to give up and entrust into the hands of the Father? I'm encouraging you, confess it even now. And let's plunge ourselves into the sure hands of our Father. Hey, can I just remind you, you can trust Jesus on this one. You can trust him. Because look at what he did for you. Did you know that Jesus' final words on the cross are actually a quotation of Psalm 31? Psalm 31:5, Jesus quotes on the cross, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And I believe the reason why Jesus quotes this psalm is because he wants us to flip back in our Bibles and see the context of Psalm 31. So it's just quick Bible study for you. Did you know Psalm 31 is actually broken up into two parts? There's a prayer of deliverance and there's a song of thanksgiving. So in the first 18 verses, you see all these prayers lifted up for deliverance. Protect me, don't let me be disgraced, save me, rescue me, lead me out of danger. And then in the last five verses, you see things like this. Praise the Lord, he's shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was attacked. Do you see? There's a prayer for deliverance and then there's this song of thanksgiving for deliverance. That's how it's parsed out. Now, here's what I find so fascinating about Jesus though. In this passage here, verse 5 comes in the prayer of deliverance. I entrust my spirit into your hands. But what I find so fascinating is that Jesus pulls from the section on deliverance the one quotation that has absolutely nothing to do with deliverance. He could have said from the cross, protect me, God. Father, don't let me be disgraced. Save me, rescue me, lead me out of danger. But that's not what he invokes. He invokes the declaration, the singular declaration of trust. And then he foregoes all protection. He foregoes all rescue. He chooses sacrifice rather than being saved. And he plunges himself into disgrace and into danger for you and for me. Don't you see, y'all? Don't you see? The reason why we can sing the song of thanksgiving today is because Jesus rejected the deliverance 2,000 years ago. And you can trust him. A leader like that, you can trust him. You can trust Jesus because look at what he did for you. Oh, and by the way, one more thing. You can trust God, the Father, as well. Because look at what he did for Jesus. Jesus plunges himself into the hands of God on the cross. And you know what happens next? Jesus dies. His body's taken off the cross. It's laid in a borrowed tomb, and he lays there dead for 40 hours, but God was not done. Because 40 hours later, on the third day, Sunday morning, a heart that had stopped beating began to beat again. Lungs filled with air, blood began to flow, eyes opened, arms and legs stretched out, and Jesus walked out, emanating resurrection life. And today, that promise is yours and mine as well. When we entrust ourselves fully into the hands of our Father through the power of the Spirit, he gives us resurrection life in the present and resurrection life forevermore. So you can trust the Father. Look at what he did for Jesus, and you can trust Jesus. Look at what he did for you. So look, hey, now it's your move. It's your move. Father, I entrust my what? Into your hands. Even still, I want to challenge you to make that confession today. In fact, here's what we're going to do right now. Don't leave. We're going to enter into a time of honest repentance and reflection. Corbin, our lead worship pastor, alongside of other worship artists from all across the country who are friends of this church, are going to sing a song about trust. And as they do, I want you to reflect on this phrase right here. And I want you to confess in the comments to a friend via text, just out loud to those next to you right now, I want you to confess what you need to entrust into the hands of the Father. For his entire ministry, Jesus called his followers with two words, follow me, follow me. And at the end of his ministry, he shows us just how far we must be willing to follow. We must follow him into trust, unto death. Let's begin that journey right now.
Trust in our God, and through his unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken. For we trust in our God.
Hey, thank you so much for being here with us today. We really are so glad that you were here. I hope you're walking away from today's service asking yourself, how can I make Jesus's last words on the cross my words? I hope you're asking yourself what things you can trust into God's hands during this season. I hope you'll come back and join us next week as we celebrate Easter together as a church family. Don't forget to dress up in your Sunday best and post those on social media with hashtag LoveTheVille. We can't wait to see what you're going to wear and who you're going to invite. For now, know that we love you and we're praying for you every single day. Now go love the Ville right where you are. Have a great week.